Reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning to read at verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12, beginning at verse 12. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I don't need you," and the hand cannot say to the feet, "I don't need you." On the contrary, these parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor, and the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. And now I will show you the most excellent way. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everyone. Thinking back to last Sunday, we remember that Paul did a very good job in explaining the nine gifts of the Spirit, as revealed in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 to 11. So today we're going to look at the spiritual gifts again, but under the heading today of unity and diversity in the body, which is the place where these gifts are meant to be used for the glory of God and for the extension of his kingdom. It's a known fact that the penguin is a very ritualistic bird, which lives an extremely ordered and complex life. Did you know that if a penguin is found dead on the icy surface of Antarctica, other members of the family and social circle have been known to dig a hole in the ice using their short wings and their beaks until the hole is deep enough for the dead body to be rolled into and buried. The male penguins then gather in a circle around the fresh grave and sing, "Freeze a jolly good fellow, freeze a jolly good fellow." Well, for what it's worth, that's my icebreaker for this morning. But if you believe that story, then you will believe anything. This was the problem at Corinth. They believed anything, even if it wasn't in keeping with Scripture. They were immature in the faith and therefore easily led astray, causing the church in Corinth to be in a real mess. So this morning, as we continue to look at spiritual gifts, we are looking at them within the context of the body. We see this even in the secular world when we look at all the different jobs that people do. They may not be spiritual gifts, but they still are gifts nevertheless. Thinking of electricians, plumbers, farmers, doctors, dentists, opticians, engineers, and the list is endless. Because all of these jobs are essential, enabling people to fulfill their true calling in life. Let's take, for example, the singer, Alfie Bow, who at the age of 17 was an apprentice mechanic at the TVR car factory in Bispham, Blackpool. He enjoyed entertaining his colleagues by singing while he polished cars. One day, he was overheard by a client with connections in the music industry, who was so impressed that he suggested Bow should go to London and audition for the Dolly Cart Opera Company. His audition was a success, and he gave up polishing cars to embark on a singing career. Spotting talent or gifts in others and encouraging these to be developed is something we can all be involved in. And when it comes to gifting within the church, then the same applies. The human body is extremely complex, yet it's united with tremendous harmony and interrelatedness. It's a unit. And I know you can't see all the names of the different parts of the body on the screen, but the psalmist said that concerning the body, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And how true that is. We can't subdivide the body into several bodies. If a body is divided, the part that is cut off ceases to function and dies, and the rest of the body loses some of its effectiveness. The body, one of the important marks of human maturity and self-awareness is a growing understanding and respect for one's own body. There is a similarity as we think of our spiritual life. As we mature in the Christian faith, we gain a deeper understanding and more respectful appreciation for the church, which is the body of Christ. And when I mean the church, when I say the church, I mean not the building, but the body of people, you who are here this morning. Some people are fascinated with bodybuilding, getting their body into shape and then keeping it in shape. Bodybuilders understand the value and significance of every single part of the body. There can be no undeveloped or neglected parts. Every single body part must develop and function at its absolute best. God's idea of bodybuilding is of a similar nature. He wants to build every muscle in his church. He doesn't want there to be any superior or inferior body parts. He wants everyone and everything to be symmetrical. God expects every part of the body to grow and to do its work. But how do we become part of the body? Some people might ask. It is easy for us to assume that if people attend church services, that they are therefore automatically Christians and part of the body. Now, this can be true for some who cannot remember a time or a date when they made that commitment of their lives to Christ. But they know that they belong to Him. They know that He is with them and they have that assurance of knowing that when this life ends, they'll go to be with him in heaven. But for others, it can be a false assumption. With our services being public worship, anyone can walk in from the high street and sit through a service of worship. They may be searching for a greater purpose in life, or just maybe perhaps dipping their toe, as it were, in the water, wanting to find out what it's all about and to see what true believers are really like. So people become Christians on an individual basis, and when they do, they become members then of the body of Christ, the church. The focus then is always on the health, unity, and well-being of the whole body. That's what this passage is really all about this morning, that Phil read to us earlier. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 31. The Apostle Paul explains the reason for the oneness of the church. He says, we have all been placed into the body of Christ. He put it like this in verse 13 of that passage. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Paul argues that every Christian has experienced Spirit baptism. And when we think back to the start of Jesus' ministry, John the Baptist had this to say about him. He says, I baptize you with water because I am inferior to him. But when he comes, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. This kind of baptism occurs the moment we trust in Jesus Christ. In spirit baptism, the Holy Spirit baptizes the believer into the body of Christ. He makes us a part of his church. The baptism of the Holy Spirit means if we belong to Christ, we belong to everyone else who belongs to him. This means the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not a matter of having a certain level of spiritual maturity, achieving some advanced spiritual state, or receiving, as some call it, a second blessing. On the contrary, every believer experiences spirit baptism regardless of his or her race or social status. So as we go through life, we can have many spiritual experiences, and it's important that we have these experiences so that we are constantly in a right relationship with God, that we are kept close to him. What a privileged position we are in to be part of the body of Christ, the church of God. But sadly, we may not always have lived in a way that was suited to belonging to such an honored position, myself included. And having had to come back and seek God's forgiveness and start afresh. Sadly, this was the position the church in Corinth was in. So Paul was writing to them to encourage them back into the faith to which they once belonged. It is believed that Paul wrote four letters to this particular church, two of which are recorded here in Scripture for us. Which two we have doesn't really matter, because we have enough information to indicate that the church in Corinth at that time was in a mess. Someone once described the body of Christ as being like a ship sailing on the open sea, which is a beautiful sight. But when things go wrong and the sea starts getting into the ship, then it's a different picture entirely. it spells disaster, as was the case with the Titanic when over 1,500 people lost their lives. The Church of Jesus Christ is a beautiful sight as it operates in the world of today. But when it allows the beliefs and practices of the secular world to influence its work and witness, it starts sinking and needs to be rescued. Jesus said to the church at Ephesus, "You have lost your first love." And to the church at Laodicea, he said, "Because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth." I wonder what would he say about the church here in Starbeck, or in any part of Harrogate, or throughout the country. What was happening at Ephesus and Laodicea was also happening at Corinth, which grieved Paul greatly. A church that had come about as a result of his preaching ministry, but was now going backwards. It was in a mess. They struggled with all sorts of issues. There were divided loyalties to different evangelists, who one was saying, "I follow Paul." Another, "I follow Apollos." Another, "I follow Cephas," which means Peter. And another, "I follow Christ." Just imagine that here in Starbeck. The people here saying, "I follow Michael Taylor," "I follow Francis Wanina," or "I follow Phil Carman," "I follow Christ." What a mess that would be, wouldn't it? Depending on individual people, rather than keeping their eyes fixed on the one that they were to follow. Yes, in Corinth, their moral standards has also slipped. This is what Paul says about them in chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. He said, "Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I give you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans?" There was legal quarreling among them, being heard in pagan courts. They were divided because some were eating food that had been offered to idols, and that was completely forbidden in Scripture. Then there were the proper practice. There was a proper practice of baptism, the Lord's Supper, and speaking in tongues, and the doctrine of the resurrection. Yes, we read about all of these things throughout 1 Corinthians. And one of the supposed causes of this division was an apparent hierarchy of spiritual gifts. To address this issue head on, Paul uses a familiar image, that of the human body, in order to get his message across. And he does it in a rather humorous way. Paul has talking hands and feet and head and eyes in conversation with each other. We would never have considered the Apostle Paul to be one of the great comedy writers in the Bible, but there's wonderful humor here. We have a talking foot and ear who feel jealously inferior to the hand and the eye, and they threaten to withdraw themselves from the body, leaving it unable to walk or hear. If we look at this analogy carefully, they are jealous of the importance of the hand and the eye. If we look at it from their perspective, all a foot does is support the rest of the body when it stands up, and then helps it walk around. It is very rarely allowed out in public, It's always covered up with socks and shoes and kept hidden away. And as for the ear, it's nothing more than a receiving device, just waiting for sound waves to arrive. And it's not a very attractive device at that. So we cover it up with hair or hang attractive jewellery on it to try and make it look better than it really is. No wonder it feels inferior. Neither the foot nor the ear believe they make much of a contribution in contrast to the hand and the eye, who are strong contributors to the good of the body. The hand gets to touch things, anything it wants, pick things up and move them around, and so on. When a vote at a meeting is taken, you never hear the chairman of that meeting say to the audience, "All those in favour, please raise your foot." No. It's always, "Could you please raise your hand?" And the eye gets to see everything at once, watch TV and so on, and it is able to pull down the blinds at night and have a good night's sleep. Now, we are the body of Christ and individual members of it. And within this body, there is no place for superiority or inferiority. We all have our own individual role to play. This is how the Apostle Paul said God did it in verses 27 to 28. And God has placed in the church apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administration, and different kinds of tongues. Then he said, "But not all are apostles, not all are prophets, not all are teachers." It wouldn't work if everyone in the body of Christ, the church, had the same gifts. This is what he said earlier in verses 18 to 20. But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? There are many parts, but as it is, there are many parts, but one body. And then Paul ends this passage with these words, "Now eagerly desire the greater gifts." People were seeing their gifts as a status thing, which was causing jealousy and division within the church. That's why in chapter 13, the next chapter, he goes on to talk about love, the glue that holds everything together. It doesn't matter what gift we may have. If we haven't got love, then we are nothing. Because when we think of it, love is not a gift. It wasn't mentioned in any of the ones that Paul covered last Sunday, and it wasn't mentioned today in any of the ones that we've looked at in that passage. Because love is a fruit of the Spirit that enables us to love God and to love one another. So whatever gift we may have, then it needs to be soaked or steeped in love, because it's that love then that will reach out to others and draw others into him or to him. Amen.